It's hard to believe that this is the last Sunday in Lent. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week. I heard somebody just a few days ago say that I had no idea that I was going to give up quite this much for Lent this year. This took us all by surprise. I want to thank once again our crew that's here at the Ministry Center, making it possible to do this live stream, Rick and Jeannie Hoover, our techies, and I want to thank our three singers, Jane Wild and Carol Learman and Suzanne Davis. I'm beginning to think of them as sort of like our very own Ronettes, next they need to get some motions in. And of course, Jeff Davis, what a wonderful gift he is. It wouldn't be possible to put this together without him. Once again, next Sunday is the beginning of Holy Week, Palm Sunday. It'll be strange not to be together physically, but we'll do the live stream worship once again. And then on Maundy Thursday, we will live stream our Maundy Thursday service on Thursday evening. And then on Good Friday, the leadership of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church has asked all of our congregations to join in something that a number of other denominations are participating in, and that is a national day of prayer and fasting for God to pour out mercy on our country and on the world, and for God to pour out healing and hope that hearts will turn to Jesus Christ and that our world will be healed of this disease. So that's going to be Good Friday. There's going to be materials, a prayer guide for that day that we'll be sending out to you by email if you're on our email list. So be looking for that. And now let's turn our attention to God's Word. And I invite you to open your Bible. I hope you brought your Bible with you this morning. To Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 35. Mark 4, 35, and to the end of the chapter. Hear now the word of God. On that day when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." After leaving the crowd, they took Jesus with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And Jesus said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and sea obey him?" The word of the Lord. Would you bow with me for prayer? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The disciples of Jesus were frightened for their lives. And their question is honest and blunt. And very timely for us, isn't it? "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" That question has a special resonance in our hearts right now, doesn't it? A tiny little virus that we can't even see has brought our nation and much of our world to a standstill today. And COVID-19 has yet to hit here in Idaho with full force. But I do believe that our Governor Brad Little has done the right thing in asking us asking non-essential businesses to close, asking us to stay home. And by the way, church audiovisual crews with less than 10 people are an exception, a specific exception to the governor's directive. So we, with our little gathering here at the Ministry Center, are within the guidelines of the governor's order. But I do want us to acknowledge that the threat is very real. I want to acknowledge with you this morning that the threat is very real. A good friend of mine, an old friend, Jeff Chapman, pastor of the Faith Presbyterian Church in Sacramento, California. Jeff is sick with the coronavirus today, and two members of his church have died. This is very real. But of course, the truth is, we live storm-tossed lives, don't we? What's unique right now is that we're all facing the same storm at the same time. We're all in the same boat, you might say. And as the waves come at us one after another, this question really resonates in our hearts. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Lord, do you care? We can face the wind and waves. We can face disease. We can even face death if we know that you care. Well, they called Jesus teacher, and rightly so. And Jesus, as he so often did, takes this as a teaching opportunity. And as he so often did, he responds to their question with a question. Have you no faith? Why, no, he says, why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? So we would do well to let Jesus ask us right now, why are you afraid? And have you still no faith? Jesus is not asking unkindly. I don't hear judgment in this question. I hear grace in this question, but it's pointed, isn't it? Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? Well, let's look at the details of the story. And by the way, the structure, the literary structure of this story is built around three uses of the word great, megale in Greek. It's used three times in this story, and it forms the literary structure. And by the way, all of God's word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit chose great writers. And Mark, he never uses words. He never uses a word structure haphazardly. There's three greats in the story. First, there's a great storm. Then there's a great calm when Jesus says, peace, be still. And finally, at the end, there's a great fear. And we're going to unpack these one by one. Verse 35, on that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, let us go across to the other side. It's the end of a long day of ministry. Jesus is exhausted. Mark parenthetically says they put him into the boat just as he was, implying just as exhausted as he was. And this explains why Jesus immediately found a cushion to go to sleep, fell sound asleep. Somehow, right now, to me, it's helpful to see Jesus exhausted. Think of the doctors and nurses right now on the front line of this epidemic and how exhausted they must be. Truck drivers who are supplying our grocery stores right now. And even those of us that are spending most of our days at home, in days like this, just getting through a day and your head hits the pillow at night can feel like an accomplishment. And we're wiped out, exhausted. And so it helps to hear that Jesus was exhausted needed sleep. It reminds me of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 5, that tells us that Jesus is our great high priest. And it says this: we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weakness. He knows what it's like to be human. He went through every pressure that's involved with being human. So remember, when you're tired, that you have a great high priest who's able to minister to you with sympathy and understanding. Well, then came a 911 emergency. Verse 37 says, a great windstorm. There's the first great. A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. Now, the Sea of Galilee, some of you have been there, is a large body of water. It is 64 square miles of surface area. And by way of comparison, Lake Payette up at McCall is 8 miles of surface area. So square Lake Payette, and you get the Sea of Galilee. It's a big body of water. And it's on both sides of it, it's in a long valley. And on both sides, there are high mountain ranges. And it acts like a giant wind tunnel. I've been there once. And the whole time I was out on the lake, it was cold and the wind was howling. And our boat captain kept commenting on what a nice day it was. But very severe storms can blow in when cold air comes down off the Golan Heights and collides with warm air coming up from the Sea of Galilee, and ferocious storms can form. That's what was happening, and it was at nighttime, and isn't everything a little bit more scary in the dark? And so the disciples of Jesus are in real and present danger, that their boat will swamp, they're far from the shore, and they will drown. But I do wonder when those disciples said to Jesus, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Was there really nothing that they could have done? Was this really the worst storm that these experienced fishermen had ever seen on the Sea of Galilee? I think that question, heartfelt as it was their fear talking, not their faith. Were these the most extreme conditions they had ever seen? Did they really have nowhere they could turn, nothing that they could do? And once again, I think they're speaking in fear, not faith. That's very human. And I understand it very well, and I think you do too. Fear has a way of taking any threat and magnifying it so that it fills up our field of vision. Isn't that the truth? I know that I can take any threat, no matter how small, and within about 3 seconds, my mind can go to the absolute worst possible outcome. And trying not to think about it is like trying not to think about pink elephants. The more I try, the more it gets magnified. I also know that fear makes people say irrational and sarcastic things. Things like, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" That is the question of a desperate and fearful heart. But I want you to notice something, that Jesus was never worried at any point. He was human enough to be tired, but he was never worried at any point about the big bad storm. When he was awakened, he wasn't shaken by the wind and waves. He rebuked the storm in the way a good teacher would rebuke an unruly student who was being noisy and disrupting the class. He said, "Peace, be still." And literally in the Greek, it's quiet, be muzzled, and stay muzzled. He was pushing back the danger, but he was also calming the noise and confusion. Jesus treated the storm as a difficult challenge, as a demanding set of circumstances, but he did not treat it as an out-of-control death spiral. And once again, it's very human for our hearts to imagine the worst possible outcome. And by saying what I'm saying right now, I don't mean to minimize the threat of COVID-19 or any other threat to our lives. I don't mean to minimize that at all. The threat is real, and right now, staying home, dear friends, and being careful and washing your hands is absolutely the right thing to do. This was a hard storm, and the threat to the disciples was real. But rather than grab Jesus and accuse him of not caring, they had an opportunity to show maturity and leadership. They had an opportunity, in other words, to show faith. Faith does mean going to Jesus with everything. But it does not mean we let fear consume us. It does not mean we demand of Jesus that he make the problem go away. It doesn't mean we accuse him of not caring. Faith in this instance could very well have meant trust that Jesus is with you. He's in your boat. Trust that he's with you. Stay calm. Start bailing out the boat. Work together. Keep rowing toward the shore, relying on the other boats to help if you start to go down. Mark makes a point of saying other boats were with them. They had an opportunity to trust Jesus and strengthen each other and show faith under difficult circumstances. But instead they panicked and they demanded that Jesus make the problem go away. New Christian believers sometimes have the mistaken impression that coming to Christ means the end of life's troubles. And mature believers know that's not true. But for many, at the beginning of their journey with Christ, there is wonderful provision. God seems to answer every prayer. Every time the clouds gather, the sun breaks through. God so powerfully present. And then the storm strikes. And that's when the journey to Christian maturity begins. Maturity comes from trusting God when there is no discernible evidence of his presence. When, for all you know, it feels like he's asleep and doesn't know what's going on. Storms are the school in which we learn faith. And getting overwhelmed and controlled by fear is one indicator of how much we have left to learn. But frankly, you know, it's not danger. It's not even the prospect of death that we fear most. Our deepest fears are about eternity and the character of God. These disciples have placed their ultimate hope in Jesus Christ. And they've seen him do mighty miracles. They've seen him heal the sick, give sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf. They've seen him drive out demons, those who were possessed and oppressed by demonic forces. They've heard him tell truths no one ever spoke before, teaching as authority and teaching as one with authority and not as their scribes. They saw in him a spirit-given intimacy with God that was different than anything they had ever seen or experienced before. And now he's asleep in their hour of crisis. I don't think the deepest fear is that we might die. The deepest fear is, what if he's not who he claimed to be? What if he can't follow through? Worse yet, what if he is powerful and just doesn't care? Dear friends, I have trusted my life to Jesus Christ. I've trusted my life to Jesus Christ, who lived and died on the cross for me and rose again to give me life, and who now reigns at the right hand of the Father and one day will come in great power and glory. Now, if any one of those things was to turn out not to be true, I would be shaken to the core. But let me tell you something. God's word, God's dependable word, and the experience of my life and the lives of millions of other Christians have shown me this. Two things. When Jesus is in your boat, and if you've trusted him as your Savior, he is today. When Jesus is in your boat, number one, the boat won't sink. And number two, the storm won't last forever. First of all, the boat won't sink. Jesus keeps his promises. He won't sink. The gospel won't sink. His promises to sustain us and be with us won't sink. You can put the whole weight of your life on Jesus Christ. He will not let you down. In life and in death, we belong to our Savior. Remember, what is your only comfort in life and in death? You know the answer. My only comfort in life and in death is that I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, not to myself, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who at the cost of his own blood has fully paid for all my sins and completely freed me from the dominion of the devil, that he protects me so well, now that I'm going, I might as well keep going, that he protects me so well that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Brothers and sisters, the boat won't sink. And secondly, the storm won't last forever. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. And boy, was he right. And I'm so thankful that he was so realistic. But at the end of the story, is not more suffering. The end of the story, dear friends, is glory and joy and peace with God, the approval and welcome of God our Father. Evil and the evil one defeated once and for all, the victory of God. Brothers and sisters, we're moving toward a future of hope beyond what we can imagine. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard what he's prepared for those that belong to him. The storm won't last forever, this storm or any other storm. Now remember, three things in Mark's account were described as great, and the third one is really surprising, and that's where we're going to end. First of all, there was a great windstorm. Second, after Jesus said, peace be still, there was a great calm, a great peace. And then third, Mark says there was a great, same word, megale. You knew that word without me telling you what it meant. Mega. At the end, great fear. Now, wait a minute. The great fear in the hearts of the disciples comes after the storm. After Jesus had said, peace be still, after the calm, and Mark says they had great fear, and they said, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? You see, they're filled with great fear, the fear of God, awe, because being good Jews, they know. They know the 107th Psalm, that there's only one who commands the wind and the sea. There's only one who commands all the forces of nature, including viruses, brothers and sisters. And they were filled with awe and wonder. They asked, who is this? But they knew. Dear believer, he's in your boat. And if you're not a believer today, this would be a good day to invite him into your boat. And all you have to do is invite him, and he'll step right in and be with you. And he'll never fail you or forsake you. He said, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Dear believer, he's in your boat, and he says, peace, be still. And because of him, the boat won't sink, and the storm won't go on forever. Amen? Let's bow. Would you bow with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your mighty power. You came among us as God incarnate, the holy, eternal Son of God in the flesh. God with us. And you spoke into that storm on that day, even in spite of your disciples' fear and unbelief, even after they came to you and accused you of not caring. You in your great mercy spoke that word of power and peace and said, peace, be still. You calmed the wind and the waves. Lord Jesus, I pray, increase our faith, teach us faith, show us what we can do right now. There are so many things that we can do. Those disciples could have started bailing, and Lord, we can pick up the phone and love our neighbors. We can look out for the most vulnerable, those near us that may need help. A note in the mail or a phone call. Lord Jesus, show us what we can do. And most of all, speak your word of power into our hearts, into our lives, into our world. Peace, be still. Calm the storm in our hearts. Renew our faith, renew our hope that the boat won't sink and the storm won't go on forever. And we thank you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.